Brother Graham.
We're all just cut me out. I'm going to have communion after the word. Okay.
It's good to have Logan here with us this morning. I think he's 17 days old. I see Brenton heading the family here. Welcome to here this morning. You'll see, we've got a newsletter, but just to highlight one thing, there will be a baptismal service here in 2 weeks. Jared Brower, if you haven't met him, he's in the back row in the middle. He's got some exciting news to share with you in addition to that, if he wants to. And he's asked to be baptized, and so that'll be in 2 weeks. Now, there's other ones who've come forward, and that's going to wait until family camp in August. There's at least three, so if there's more of you who feel compelled, impressed upon by the Spirit of God, this is the time you want to identify as a follower of Christ, please come and see me. Yeah, it can also be in 2 weeks, or otherwise sometime in August. This morning I want to take you to Acts 21. Somehow it's connected to Canada Day. It's connected to Canada. In your newsletter you'll see, you know, the quote that is written over, it's in stone in Parliament Buildings, that he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. And Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the age. And one of the ways, or the primary way, that the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ gets expressed or shown and lived out is through us. So my title this morning is Growing in Your Spiritual Authority. So I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Acts chapter 21. Now it came to pass, when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to cross the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload our cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, I think, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and delivered him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Do you ever seem to get mixed messages from the Lord, which causes you to not know what your decision should be? It's a yes, it's a no, it's a maybe, it's silence. You ever been there? You ever there? The answer is yes. Or you're thinking of going a certain direction. You have an impression from the Lord, you think. There's a certain direction you want to go, and it seems everybody is contrary to the impression you have and wants to stop you or dissuade you. Now what are you supposed to do? Well, Acts 21:11, we read here of Agabus, who was a prophet that came from Judea. He takes Paul's belt, And the belt, by the way, is probably at least 10 feet long or over 3 meters long. It's wrapped at least a couple of times around their waist. And he takes this belt, and it says here, Paul, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So he becomes an exhibit A. He takes Paul's belt and he ties his hands and his feet and he says, "As you see done to me, that's what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem." Now, he's not the first prophet to do so. Isaiah had some, had we would call strange instructions. And it says he walked naked for a long time. Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah as well, and others, they used this form of prophecy, of communication to deliver a message in a very dramatic way to call attention to it by engaging the imagination of their hearers so it would become fixed in their memory. I rarely use PowerPoint, but I know it's another way to get the same point across in addition to just auditory. Pictures are powerful. Ask Deanna, she acts. And people remember her acting. When she acts out, the men, or I think it's mostly ladies, only ladies? She's never become a man. She only acts out to ladies. And it's a powerful visual testimony of things we've all familiar with by what we've read. Now, earlier, I'm going to take you back to a couple of verses that we've already covered in the book of Acts. In 19, verse 21, it says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit." And so this isn't new here in Acts 21, but already in Acts or 19:21, he purposed in the Spirit when he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." You could say, well, he had an impression from the Lord. He had a desire to go to Jerusalem. Why would he want to go there? Well, it could be just his own thinking, but the text says he purposed in the Spirit. Oh, he'd see Rome all right after Jerusalem, but he had no idea what it would take to get there. And wherever he he wouldn't get there the way he came to most other cities. His current freedom would be interrupted for 2 or 3 years. He would be arrested in the temple. He'd appear before the Gentiles and before this king and that ruler and that governor. And then they'll hold him in prison. And finally, he appeals to Caesar and he gets on the ship to eventually end up in Rome, and he's almost shipwrecked, where the seasoned sailors said, "We're not going to make this one. We're not going to outlive this storm." But eventually he gets to Rome. And Acts 20:22 is the next passage that he says this, "Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing that will happen to me there, the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So every city he went to, he had this prophetic word. "Paul, you want to go to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to you here time and time again." That's not new to him. And now here he comes to Caesarea, and he hears the same words by Agabus with a visible prophetic word. "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." The Lord stirred up his heart. Just as an aside, as an application, when something's stirring in your heart, you got to consider what's the origin. It's not just some bad food you ate. It's not just your own thinking. You got to consider, Lord, is this you? Is this you? That's a fair question to ask in that moment. Lord, is this you? And he may just answer you with another, a very silent, a very quiet, affirming, peace-giving nudge. I believe Paul had that. And so for him, Jerusalem was not an option. He was going, he was compelled, he's bound in the Spirit. Because his own spirit was under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Paul could have never, he would have never done what he did unless he was fully subjected to the Spirit of God. His own spirit was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and obedience meant going to the city of Jerusalem. Then the next verse is the passage that I read. If you got your Bibles, if you want to bring it on the screen, John, I don't know if you can do that quick, in Acts 21, verse 4. And this one seems to go right in the face of these other passages where it says, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." So what do you do with that? Don't you love it when there's some contradiction, some tough passage of scripture that's like, okay, this one, okay, he's supposed to go. He's compelled by the Spirit. And now this one, through the Spirit, he's not supposed to go. But in spite of this warning, Paul felt it was his duty as before in 2022 to go. Evidently, Paul interpreted the action of the Holy Spirit as information and warning, although the disciples of Tyre gave it as a form of prohibition. To Paul, yes, that's the information I have. If I go forward, this is what awaits me. They heard it, they said, don't go. But it does say, the Spirit, through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And then the fourth one is this visual prophecy, hands and feet bound, saying you're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And then the next verse says, though those who were traveling with Paul and the local Christians, they wept. So here's Paul, a man they loved, their spiritual father. He had fathered him. He had brought them into relationship with Jesus through the testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, Paul, everywhere you go, you're being told if you go according to your plan, you're going to get bound and delivered over to the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't say, well, it happened there. And they're saying, don't go. So they're weeping. Now, what's Paul to do? He had this impression. He had this conviction, this drive. He has to go to Jerusalem. And here's these Christians who love him weeping. But his courage was unmoved both by Agabus's incomplete prophecy, because it's only part prophecy, and by the tears of those present. And he says, why are you breaking my heart? It means, why are you trying to melt my resolution? Why are you trying to make to change my mind? Man, how well do you do when your better half breaks down in tears because of something you've done or said? How much resilience do you have left? That's a hard one. And here there's numerous Christians crying. He says, why are you trying to melt away my resolution? And so he felt the passionate grief of the brethren, and he was beginning to do what fear could for himself couldn't do. And it's like he was shaking in his unwavering purpose. So here's a question. What do you think? Was Paul supposed to go to Jerusalem or was he not? Verse 4, let me tell you, read it again. Verse 4, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And here's Agabus that says, look at my hands and feet. This is what's going to happen to you if you go through with your plans. They're going to tie you up and you're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. Was Paul supposed to go to Jerusalem? Was he wrong in going? Now, you could speculate and say, well, what if he didn't go? What would have happened if he hadn't gone? Would he have ever made it to Rome? Let's just stop a sec as well as an aside. Have you ever dodged potential problems because they were just unattractive and so you chose this way? And have you ever thought afterwards, well, what if I would have gone through with it? What would have happened then? In one sense, you'll never know because you chose this way. So in one sense, can we know? I mean, can God use ill still for his, can he still take a bad decision, wrong decision, and make good out of it? Yes, he can. But was Paul supposed to go? How many of you would say, yes, he was supposed to go? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you would say, no, he shouldn't have gone? He died. Okay. How many of you are not sure? Okay, fair. Fair enough. In the end, how are we going to know? Now, the disciples and the believers, they said no. Apparently, they took the words of suffering as a for sure no. He should not go to Jerusalem, because if you go, you're going to suffer. Paul says yes. He felt he was compelled by the Spirit of God that he was to go. And you know, we know that he went. So who's right? He was inflexible. He was going to go. In Acts 19, in Acts 20, and here in 21, he knew he was to go. So in the end, they said this, verse 14, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. That's a good way to, that's a good place, Len. Now, you could, I'm not saying it is, but you could take that verse as well. If Paul is so sure that that's what's to happen, well, then the will of the Lord be done by him going. But I think it's more they were saying, Lord, you're sovereign. Let the will of the Lord be done. So what was the Lord's will? So back to verse 4. Did Luke make a mistake in this account of what he writes in verse 4? Because it contradicts the other three. Seemingly to contradict. Or could it be that the disciples believed the revelation to be from the Spirit, and Luke merely represented what he and they believed, and he did so accurately? Is it possible that he simply dictated the account that he talks about in Acts 1:1 and in Luke 1? That he's simply writing an account of how things transpired, and he accurately dictated of what transpired? I think that's possible. So my opinion is this. The disciples confused the Spirit's warnings of persecution to mean Paul should not go. I believe he was to go. And we're going to go into that a little bit here by way of application. Acts 9, as you remember, when he was called, what was one of the prophetic words he received? I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to have that for a prophetic word? Pass. All right. All those who desire to live godly lives shall suffer persecution. We want to duck out, and we like to pass. Paul, that was the word, and he embraced it. Again, he was always subject to the Spirit of God, and he went. So to him, bad news didn't mean not go. I think what it meant for Paul was this. Bad news means God's grace can show up even more. That's my conviction. I don't know where you're at. Now, Paul's belt, God often uses symbols to teach great truths. You know, there's Peter. He's shown through a big sheet held at the four corners. And there's all kinds of examples like that. So I think the obvious one, because I've pondered, Lord, why did Agabus use a belt to show a prophetic, to release a prophetic word? Well, the obvious is others would control his movements. That's the message, right? Others would control his movements. They're going to bind you up in there. But I think the other thing is it's a belt or a waistband. It represents a preparedness to fulfill a duty or a truth. You know, it says in Scripture to gird up your loins. Ephesians 6, I know it's a soldier's armor, but to put on the belt of truth. So the belt or the girdle was there to give you a preparedness for you to walk out a duty and to live in truth. And I think that correlates with why that specific example. And living for truth includes suffering. If your life is not challenging to some other people, beware when all men speak well of you. So, life application. The first one, a short one, is a prophetic word. Graham has promoted this morning and did last week, if anyone has a prophetic word. Now, when a prophetic word comes, it's a prophetic word. It can come through a dream, it can come through a vision, it can come through someone else sharing it with you. It can be one that comes in various ways. You see a picture, it's a prophetic word. The one from Agabus, in one sense, was incomplete. They would have liked to know, okay, how is this going to end? It was incomplete, but it was a prophetic word. So the first is you got the word. Then the second one is, what does it mean? The interpretation. Oh, we love that one. Or do we? How many Christians get hurt by prophetic words? And after a while, they duck out. They say, it may be good, but not for me. I'm done with that one. I've heard numerous prophetic words, and none of them have come true. Or I followed it out, and look where it led me. Well, was the prophetic word off? It could have been. But what if it wasn't? What if the interpretation was wrong? Take heed, interpretation. And the third one is the application. Okay, here's the word. Here's the interpretation. Now the application. Who likes the immediate? I do. Most times, often there's a delay. Okay? I heard there's a prophetic conference going on right now at Dominion Gateway. Or at, not Dominion, at a Third Day. A Dominion conference. Prophetic words released. Very encouraging. And I can embrace them. But what's the interpretation and the application? Is it in the next year before? Let me release this prophetic word on recording. When the liberals will be ousted. Or is it shortly after when the next government, national government comes in? When? Don't despise prophetic words. Do not despise prophecy, but test all things. But I don't want to dwell there. I want to dwell on what I believe the Spirit of God impressed upon me regarding a challenge I want to leave you with when I'm done. And it's the title of my message, is Growing in Your Spiritual Authority. I hope that the church will continue to grow in understanding and embracing the authority and dominion we have. Genesis 1, 26, 28, early on in our Bibles, through Adam and Eve, when he created them, said, have dominion over everything that I've created. This can be fulfilled to a great degree because Jesus has come. He says, all authority has been given unto me. He tells his disciples, go in my name. He breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And the miracles and signs and the power of the gospel that was present in the first century is also for today. And I will also go on record as saying, and I believe I have a ready audience that is to be greater today than even the day of Pentecost. Because the kingdom of God is to grow and grow and grow and fill the earth. And by the way, the kingdom of darkness does not increase in numbers. There's only so many fallen demons, despite how many there are. And when the church grows, and the angels of God who are more than the fallen angels, why can we not believe that the dominion of Jesus Christ can cover this country from sea to sea? But that means we got to grow in our spiritual authority. Or understand who you are to start with, and then cultivate that. Mums, when you held your first newborn baby, you had dominion and authority over the infant. But you probably weren't ready to deal with the rebellious teen. You were groomed into that. You wouldn't know what it would take, what kind of prayer it would take to keep that one within the rails. You had to grow in your spiritual authority. Same here. Psalm 8, verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Who is David writing about? Man. Now, God knows we can do much more than we think we can do. Now, in him. But God knows we can do much more in him than we think we can do. This past week, there was a graduation at Lethbridge Christian School. I left a little early, but I heard this went on later. The teacher of the grade eights, by the way, that school goes up to grade eight. The students there prepared a little video in honor of their teacher. And what was highlighted the most was that many times when those kids would say, I can't do it, she would say, I believe in you. Yes, you can. You can do it. And guess what? They rose up to it. They could do it. God knows you can do more than you think you can do in Him. If you've been living in a season where your faith is hardly growing, your authority and dominion is not being challenged. Take that to heart. When you're coasting, I'm not even saying backsliding. When you're coasting, your dominion and your authority is not being challenged. Level playing field is easier to walk than an incline. God wants you to incline higher and higher and higher for His name's sake. Now this, I wrote it here and I didn't know how better to phrase it, but do you harvest the best out of your circumstances or do your circumstances harvest the best out of you? What I mean is, when circumstances come your way, does it get the best of you? Or do you glean the best, no matter what the circumstances? You see, Paul had an opportunity to rise. And Agabus and others say, if you do this, or when you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. For Paul, that wasn't a no. That was a graduation opportunity. That was a growing opportunity to grow in his authority and his dominion to where he was to go next. If you attribute much of what is happening to circumstances and thereby passively accept what comes your way, you're not aware of the spiritual significance behind what's going on in your lives. In other words, the devil's watching you. And he knows your spiritual significance. He knows your value because of the blood of Jesus. He knows the dominion and authority you can step into. And he's very aware that if he can, behind the scenes or in the invisible realm, bring this about and dissuade you, and you're oblivious to it, he won that battle. Not the war, but he won that battle. When you do that, you're ignoring the intense battle that is being waged for your heart every single day. So Paul walked into the danger zone of faith and he moved up. If you're living a comfortable life, the water's calm, it's crystal clear, and you can see the bottom, you can see the other side, and you know you're going to get there, your authority and your dominion is not being challenged. Now, dominion begins in little things. Kids, I'll pick on you. Those of you who don't like spiders, Jesus says in Genesis 1, have dominion. When the spiders get the best of you, you don't have dominion. You need to master those spiders. Start with little things. Ladies, I'll pick on you ladies. When a mouse runs across your floor, what do you do? Come on, take dominion. You're never going to chase the muskrat if the little mouse gets the best of you. Just saying. Starts in little things. The principle is faithful in little things, faithful in much. Now, we take it as, well, if I'm faithful in little things, God will give me more and trust me more. It's true, but you need to be faithful in little things to grow in your authority and your dominion. So when much is given, you can also walk in dominion and in authority. And it isn't just about for your good. It is always about the lordship and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, it is important to understand the category of your authority. Paul knew his authority. He was to be a preacher to all Gentiles. Not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And Rome had Gentiles. He didn't mean to land in Jerusalem and stay there. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and after I've been there, I also got to go to Rome. And so to get to Rome, he had to first go to Jerusalem. To him, it was a no-brainer. Danger? Got to go. Trials? Been there before. God will see me through. He stepped into the danger zone of having his faith stretched to graduate higher. So where's God placed you? What has he called you specifically to fulfill? You need to know. First you need to embrace that there is a level of dominion that God has given you. As a believer, he has given you dominion. In your home, parents, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. But then also in addition to that, what spiritual authority is inside of you? It's like, I got to do this. That's a clue. You're to develop it. You need to know. Don't walk in someone else's sphere, but know what your sphere of authority is. What does God specifically call you to fulfill? Now, this process begins and remains before the face of God. If you don't know, that's where you got to go. You got to search, you got to go to the Word and say, Lord, I need to know. I need to know what you've called me to do. And when I know, I have authority. Part of when I'm connected with the Station Project, and Dennis Peacock has often said, you need to know you have authority when you step into this room for an Ecclesia convocation, an Ecclesia Congress meeting. You need to know that you have authority. And if you don't have authority, you don't belong here. And you could become a wreck. You need to know. You don't have the right to define your life and purpose. God's done that. But it's for us to seek it out. And he's the one that sets you up. So here's my challenge. Determine or consider or determine you want to see God move in your life. Do you really want that? Do you want to see God move in your life? What can you do today that, by all intents and purposes, you don't need God for? Because you've been there before. Now, reality is you need him for everything. Where do you want to grow where you've never been? Now remember, when you give him permission, watch out. He'll take the challenge. And what might come your way is not what you expected. It might take you 7 months on the other side to figure it out. Oh, that's what that was. I did pray that, didn't I? Determined to see in God move in your life. When things are too comfortable for you or too easy, consider asking him to set you up. Now, if I'm going beyond scripture, you can dismiss what I'm saying. But if there's some biblical examples, then take heed. If things are too comfortable for you for too long, I love the oasis. You know, when the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't have the 70 palm trees and the place to rest. But then it's like, get up, let's go. We got no meat, we got no food, we got no water. Okay, next test. But if you've been in a comfortable season for a significant period of time, consider asking him to set you up. Remember, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never desert you. He is always with you through the hardest times. So give him permission to invade your comfort zone. What's in your comfort zone? It's even hard to speak about this. What's in your comfort zone? Lord, you can touch my job, but don't touch my health. You can touch my wallet, but don't bankrupt me. You can touch my relationship, but don't touch my marriage. You can touch my health, but not too much. Or, if we say we trust him, say, Lord, you know what I need. And somehow the people that will get uncomfortable in this with me, somehow they need it as well. Remember, God is a God of redemption that is always undergirded by his eternal, unconditional love. So beware what you ask for. But to grow in your spiritual authority, you must ask God to set you up. Let me put it this way. You need your faith challenged. If you've climbed a 7,000-foot mountain and you want your climbing skills to improve, you're going to have to go higher on the next one. If you want to increase your sphere of authority or your dominion in the sphere God has given you, you're going to have your faith stretched. You may be in a lake that is 300 feet deep and you can't swim. And you need a life preserver. You may be thrown out on the Gulf of Mexico that looks like an ocean. Somewhere there's another side, but Lord, I'm trusting you to get me there despite storms that might come up. It's comfortable sitting here this morning, isn't it? Psalm 72:8 is written over Canada. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and the rivers to the ends of the earth. And you're part of the package. You're part of the solution. This generation, thank God for dark times, it causes the church to rise up. Thank God for headaches, because now we're going to look for a remedy. Because our body wasn't that healthy after all. Thank God for challenges, because now we're going to look for answers and say, God, you're going to have to show us what's in our lives that we need to clean up. God will always take a challenge and challenge a believer. So if you ask him this morning, he will respond. So what did I say is the title to this message? Growing in your spiritual authority. Who wants to grow? So what's the remedy? Ask him to grow you. You don't have to do it alone. He won't take you where he'll desert you. Now, the ones that get me is the parts of Hebrews 11, the latter part of the chapter. Of those, no matter what the circumstances, they still wouldn't go the way of the world. Some were cut in half. Some were this, some were that. From our perspective, they didn't make it. I think from God's perspective, they got a beautiful place in his presence. They would have never traded. They would have never done a different the second time around. Let God give you grace for whatever he nudges you to do this morning. And he is faithful. He is good. Graham, come. Share communion.